I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, the story of the wise men, beginning of verse 1. Matthew chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. Goes like this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of Herod king, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw a star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After he had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route. As we come to this familiar story, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Father, once again, we look to you, Lord, to learn from your words something that would help us to grow as your children. Lord, open our hearts, our ears to hear your spirit this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thousand different ways to try to do with the kings. So let me try a story. An old king was uncomfortably on his throne, waiting nervously for the mysterious travelers to arrive. All Jerusalem was in an uproar with the rumors that these men were searching for the new king of the Jews. He'd just been born, yet neither the king nor any of his sons had just had a baby. The old king had been praised earlier in his reign for his effective administration, his shrewd ability to navigate the tricky paths of Roman politics, so that multiple Caesars had favored him. During that time, he'd undertaken some of the greatest building projects the ancient world had ever seen. This included building the ancient temple in Jerusalem. But the years had changed him. He was still shrewd, but he'd become cynical. He was still energetic, but now his ambitions knew no end. He took even innocent glances, whispers, rumors as hard threats to his reign, and he had no compassion for anyone who stood in his way. He'd been married 10 times. He'd put to death his most beloved wife and his 2 oldest sons. All Jerusalem groaned under the heavy weight of taxes levied before even Rome could get its share. And he left instructions that on the moment of his death, hundreds of the nation's greatest nobles were to be put to death as well. No one would threaten his reign. Not family, not nobles, not even a helpless baby or a village of innocents. As these men approached, his eyes narrowed, while his lips made a thin, cold smile. He would find out just who this supposed king of the Jews was, and then put an end to him as he put an end to so many rivals before. These mysterious Easterners, these magi or wise men, and their moment in Scripture is really brief. That's all we've got, these 12 verses. Scholars debate about who exactly these men were and how they knew the appearance of a star meant there was a new king in Judea. The Greek word for them is magos, a priestly class of Rosians who worshipped one god and believed he was symbolized by the eternal flames they kept in their temples. Most seem to agree that they came from Babylon or from Persia, which still had a large Jewish community. As men who sought wisdom wherever they could find it, They likely had Jewish writings and maybe even the scriptures themselves available to them. So there's no doubt they were aware of the prophecies concerning a promised Messiah in Judea. One of these prophecies was uttered by a man by the name of Balaam. He prophesied to the king of Moab way back in the book of Numbers. See, the king of Moab had hired Balaam to put a curse on Israel. But the Holy Spirit came over Balaam instead, and he uttered a blessing. But God did something even more amazing through Balaam. He caused a Gentile and an enemy of Israel to be among the first prophets to tell of the coming Messiah. When in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, Balaam said, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." These magi, who, by the way, had at one time been ruled over by a man by the name of Daniel, likely knew of Balaam's words, perhaps from the Jewish rabbis in Babylon. They may even have been especially intrigued, since the prophecy came from a fellow Babylonian, maybe in a fellow wise man. And so, when a new star appeared in the area of the sky, long associated with the Hebrews, they knew one had been born king of the Jews. And in the depths of their hearts, they recalled the worship of God they didn't even know. In this rather familiar story, we see three different people or groups of people. The first person is King Herod. This King Herod was the first of several King Herods mentioned in the Bible. Back in 47 BC, Julius Caesar had appointed Antipater, Herod's father, to be governor of Judea under Roman occupation. Herod followed in his father's footsteps, and in 37 BC was declared King of the Jews by Caesar Octavius and the Roman Senate. After several years of fighting, and with Rome's support, Herod finally drove the Persians, the Iraqis and Iranians of today, out of Palestine and established his dynasty. And because of his victory, he is awarded the title Herod the Great. Herod was an Edomite and not Jewish. So to make himself acceptable in the eyes of his Jewish subjects, he married a Jewish woman. In his early years, he was a capable leader. But soon after being named Herod the Great, he became paranoid and jealous of his position. Early in his rule, he had his wife, two of his sons, his mother, and his brother-in-law, who was a high priest at the time, killed because he suspected them of plotting against him. By the time he died in 4 BC, Herod had gone through 9 wives and was married to his 10th. 5 days before he died, he had a third son killed. And shortly before his death, he imprisoned many of the distinguished citizens of Jerusalem. The moment he died, these prisoners were to be executed so that people would mourn his death. It was to this paranoid and jealous man that the Magi came. And the second person is the Magi. Matthew tells us that these wise men or Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Contrary to most songs, the Bible doesn't indicate how many of them there were. We don't know their names or how they traveled or where in particular they came from. Since they came from the east, it's assumed they came either from Arabia or Persia. From other historical works, including the book of Daniel, we know that wise men or the Magi were generally found in Persia and in Babylon. Persian Magi were skilled in philosophy, magic, medicine, and the natural sciences, which for them included astrology. They were the learned men of the day. If, as many assumed, these men did come from Babylon, then they had to travel 900 miles to arrive in Jerusalem. So between planning and traveling, this trip would have taken several months. And such a lengthy trip would need to include soldiers and slaves, as well as the Magi themselves. Their caravan must have been a rather large and an impressive affair. These seekers, these wise men, came to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, to pay homage to the newborn king whose star they'd seen in the east. Since they, as foreigners, knew about this epic birth, they would assume that everybody in Jerusalem, really all of Judea, would know about this special baby. They must have been rather disappointed and somewhat disheartened that no one had a clue about this king of the Jews. The only thing their questions seemed to do was to get everyone all riled up. Matthew didn't identify or explain the star. But not surprisingly, people through the ages have come up with a plethora of theories. If his identity was important, the Bible would tell us what we needed to know. What is important is that the Magi saw a star that they identified as a star, and it came to Jerusalem because of what it meant to them. Contrary to tradition, there's no evidence that they followed the star or that it continued to shine throughout their journey. It gave them just enough information to put them on the right road, the road to Jerusalem, the road to Jesus Christ. But the wise men didn't make their journey just to satisfy their curiosity, as some learned men would have done. They said, "We have come to worship him. We have come to worship the King of the Jews." They traveled 900 miles through a desert to fall down before him and to offer him their gifts. God had spoken, and like the shepherds, they had heard and they responded. God had promised to all men in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." These wise men may have been baffled, but they didn't give up the search until they found the child. And being wise men, they stopped to ask for directions. I heard that. That's why cars have GPS now. What better place to ask than at the palace? And long before they got to the palace, King Herod would have heard about them. And this paranoid king would have been terrified and disturbed by the wise men and their questions. To be fair, it was understandable. Herod, see, was sitting on a powder keg. His country was still surrounded by Persians, who were governed by Magi, and they wanted to win Palestine back. Within Israel, the Jewish zealots were continually trying to cause an uprising to get rid of all non-Jewish leaders. And then on top of it all, the man was paranoid and jealous beyond measure. Herod couldn't, Herod wouldn't allow anyone to contest his power, including this new king of the Jews. Herod was wise enough to connect the king of the Jews of the Magi with the long-expected Messiah, the Messiah the people of the day were expecting at any minute. So to learn more, Herod went to those who should know about this Messiah, our third person, the chief priests and teachers of the law. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, scribes by some translators, were the religious leaders. They were the ones who knew Jewish scriptures. They were the experts. They were able to tell Herod where the Messiah, the Christ, was to be born. See, in Micah 5:2, the prophet Micah had written, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." In addition, according to Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 9, the time prophesied for the coming of the Messiah was imminent. But although they had answered King Herod's questions, these spiritual leaders were just too busy to get involved. They were preoccupied. They were preoccupied with themselves. They were so preoccupied, they wouldn't be bothered to follow the Magi to Bethlehem. Herod had managed to keep his position of leadership for 30 years, through bad times and easy times, and he wasn't about to lose it now. So he talked to the Magi in secret. All he was interested in was the time of the star's appearing, not its meaning, not its significance. After he got the information he needed, Herod got busy and he came up with a plan. He wanted to know the age of this threat to his power, not as he told the wise men to worship him, but to kill him. Turn to Matthew chapter 2, but beginning verse 13, where we left off. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 says, "But when the wise men had gone, An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Herod's plan was to get rid of all competition. There was Herod's plan, and then there was God's plan. The wise men had to find Jesus. When the wise men left Palestine, there was a problem. They knew where to go, Bethlehem. But since no one seemed to know about this baby, how were they going to find him and worship him and give him their gifts? But God had a plan. He sent a star. As the Magi went on their way, Matthew wrote that they saw the star which stopped over the place where Jesus was. And notice it was not a manger. It was a house. Once again, we're not told what this star was, although it probably wasn't a star up in the heavens. I suspect it's probably more like that pillar of light that led the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. Or maybe an angel, like the one that lit up the day for the shepherds that night when the chorus of angels appeared. Regardless of what it was, the wise men must have been thrilled and relieved to see it. Contrary to tradition, the Magi didn't find Mary and Joseph and Jesus in the stable where he was born. As we read, they found him in a house. And they didn't worship Mary. They bowed down and worshiped him. They bowed down and worshiped only Jesus. Only Jesus was God. Only he was worthy of worship. They gave him their treasures. Their gifts were part of their worship. They weren't an afterthought. Oh, and oh, by the way, as long as we're here, let's see what we've got. They'd planned on this, on doing this from the day they left home. They'd come prepared. They brought their best. They brought gold, the most precious of metals, to honor the King of Kings. They gave him frankincense, a costly, beautiful-smelling incense that was used in the temple. It was used for special occasions, like the crowning of a king or a high priest. They gave him myrrh, a valuable perfume, myrrh which was used in preparing bodies for burial. Matthew wrote that after the wise men had worshipped the king of the Jews, they returned to the country by another route. Knowing Herod's heart, God sent these earnest seekers home safely, and he got Joseph, Mary, and Joseph out of danger. The three characters? King Herod, he was paranoid and jealous. The Magi, they came to worship the newborn king. The chief priests and teachers of the law, they were preoccupied with themselves. Herod's plan, to get rid of all competition. God's plan, the wise men had to find Jesus. They found Jesus in a house. They worshipped Jesus alone, and their gifts were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In the story of the visit of the three wise men, three different attitudes towards Jesus are seen. I think it's the same kind of attitudes we see today. The first attitude is that of King Herod. I can do it myself. He didn't need anyone else. He was his own God and hated anyone and anything that opposed him. Some people today are like King Herod. They go through all the motions. Some even go to church once in a while. They might even read the Bible. They pretend that they come to worship Jesus. But inside, they refuse to admit that they need anything or anyone else. They can make it on their own, and they detest anybody who says otherwise. But the Bible says that there is no way anyone can earn their way into heaven. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it's by grace that you've been saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." As Peter told the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. The second attitude is that of the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Not now. I'm too busy. Some of these people know all the answers. Some quote scripture with the best of them. But they're too busy to worry about God in heaven and hell. They have better things to do than to worry about all this religious stuff anyway. But if you remember your Bible history, most of the indifferent priests and scribes came to hate Jesus just as much as Herod did. In fact, they had him Jesus crucified. The third attitude is that of the Magi. We have come to worship him, the King of the Jews, Jesus. Like the Magi, such people are ready to leave everything to go and worship Jesus with the best that they have. When the children of Israel were entering the promised land, Joshua stood before them and gave them a choice. He said in Joshua 24, verse 15, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." Everyone needs to make a choice. Are you like Herod? You can do it all by yourself. Are you like the religious leaders? Not now, you're too busy. Or are you like the Magi? Do you bring Jesus your love and your worship, the best that you have? If you have accepted Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for your sins, the other half of that pattern is, have you made him the Lord of your life as well? Putting it a different way, is God's will your will? As the Lord of your life, have you given him your time, your talents, your treasure? What is your number one priority in life? If worshiping God and serving him come in as a distant second or third, then you're not like the wise men. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Begin verse 37. Matthew chapter 10, begin verse 37. Jesus says, not Pastor Steve, not Tabernacle Baptist Church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Jesus put it this way later in Luke chapter 14. "Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." So which attitude do you have? And what are you going to do about it? Just remember, in Luke chapter 11, verse 23, Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." By not making a choice, you already have. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to thank you that we don't have to try to earn our way into heaven. Because, Lord, I recognize, I think as most people in this room do, that we're all sinners. We may not have killed thousands of people. We may not have stolen millions of dollars. But, Lord, we lie. We steal. Lord, we don't make God first in our lives. We covet. Those are all sins. And those sins keep us from being perfect, keep us from being allowed into heaven. So, Lord, help us to walk as you would have us to walk. Help us, Lord, when we do sin, to confess them to you. Help us, Lord, to be quick to share the gospel with those around us, especially this time of year. Lord, help us to be quick to share the reason for the season. Lord, may we stand tall for you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.